All right. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's one of those commands, and God doesn't give us commands that we cannot do. I know we like to play the victim at times and like to realize, well, I can't help it. I'm only human, things of that sort. And not realizing, especially as a Christian, we are totally empowered. So, what does it mean to be troubled? And we got a chance to go through that part first. We're not talking about when something makes you feel a certain way. Our feelings have been by far one of the most deceptive things, and we've allowed that to take a center stage in our lives. So, if I feel a certain way about something, then that's now my life, and I'm already off track. True troubling is when you now leave God, the path that God has put in place. We're going to go through troubling times. So, as we've seen, just going through a review so we can finish up on how then to deal with this. Jesus instructs us not to allow our hearts to be troubled and gave the keys on how to do it, to trust in him. Troubled means we get troubled because we allow other things to matter in our lives without considering Christ. There are certain things that are troubling only because we don't like the way they feel, but they're really good for us to have. We will be in troubling situations, but our peace of mind was should still be there. He's telling us not to allow situations to cause trouble in our lives. If we're not careful, we could allow our troubles to be our downfall. Since they have no root, is what that one verse said. The root we have to have is we cannot claim to be with Christ. Our lives must be centered with Christ. A lot of times, church is just another item in our lives, and you're just kind of going through the motions. It has to be based on everything you do, everything you say. There are certain things in life that come with troubles as part of the package. And he said that. He even said in marriage and that many will face, he says, people who marry will face many troubles. And I don't think we take that into consideration. Romans 8 lets us know also that our present suffering is not worth comparing to what we're going to get when we're finally with him. Our temporary troubles now gain something great for us later. So this is a journey we're going through and we're building by living by faith in it, not complaining about what we have. Please do not be deceived thinking if you have what's a more comfortable life that you're more blessed because you did something right. It's one of the biggest deceptions out there as well. And in reverse, those people who may have more of a difficult life, that is because you did something wrong and you're cursed. It's not the case. You know what I mean? Can you cause it? Yes, but overall, it's the lot we received with the power we need in order to live to glorify him. If we are troubled or not will depend on where we are. Okay. And that's why he says, in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Okay. And Jesus in there said he has overcome the world. So, in the same way, we have that opportunity to do that. So then we've seen, okay, how then are we to live not troubled? And there was two steps. You have to first change your life purpose. Every Christian's life purpose should be the same. What is that, Pastor? Glorifying God. Now, even though I say that, and people may say so, if you pay attention, sometimes it'll be our career, sometimes it'll be our family, sometimes it'll be our happiness, sometimes, and none of that is God. None of that is God. We'll attribute it to God, but glorifying God at times is going to cut into those smaller things that you would desire. So you got to understand that. Then we have to give everything to God, one of the most misused statements. Usually we're just kind of cowarding out when we say that. I'm going to give it to God. That means I give up. In the Bible, giving it to God is something we should be doing all the time. It means I'm living for what he says. What we tend to do is we live our lives to where we want to live until we get tired of doing it ourselves. Then we say we're going to give it to God, but we really don't follow his instructions on how to do that. So we've seen that we must adjust our overall focus, that we had to set our minds not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. The spiritual is unseen, so we're supposed to focus on the unseen. Too many times we get hit with, Pastor, I did this and it worked. What do you mean it worked? Did it go against what God said? Yeah, I didn't do what he said, but, and I think we miss what we just how we just failed. We choose what our life centers on, and that choice determines everything else. right? And Romans 8, breaks it down. Whatever I'm living by determines what I'm focused on. So you watch a person, you can't go, well, they mean well, they have a good heart. We always say stuff to defend people instead of helping them. When I see them and when you see them, if you were to see me living for things of the world, no, I'm not living focused on God at all. As much as I would like to think that, it's not happening. And then we have to help to encourage one another when we see that. We must change how we look at everything. That's why he says, who mourn as if they did not, who are happy as if they were not. Too many Christians are depressed. Depression is real, but it only takes you over in the flesh. When you're spiritual, you'll still have depression, but it'll be part of your flesh, which has less of an effect on you. We don't know that today because we still cater to how we feel. That'll order my steps. Hopefully, y'all went through that. We must lean upon the Christ provided peace and not the worldly based peace. And too many times we go after the worldly based peace, which defines the situation. Sometimes it'll cause harm to others. It's dependent on me, and that's not good. And it doesn't matter what we're in, it matters what we are. Please know that. Okay, the situation you're in, we have what we need to do what we're supposed to, so we just need to do it. And then finally, we've seen instead of worrying, we must get our priorities straight. So when he even gave that thing of don't worry of what we shall eat, what we shall drink, or what we shall wear, he obviously we're going to be in a situation where this is going to hit us, and how we respond will also show are we trusting in God, right? Am I seeking first his kingdom, which is his government and his righteousness? Because pay close attention, a lot of things that people call righteous has nothing to do with God, so there's a problem. Let's finish up. Our life purpose must follow Christ. Must follow Christ. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 5 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. I'll stop there for a minute because it's another thing that Christ has provided us as an example and to show he took off everything in order to become us, and we have now the ability to do what he went through. Now he's Christ and he still suffered. So when, as a human down here suffered in the flesh. But he says, what do I have to change in order so the suffering doesn't happen is my attitude. I think a lot of us hold grudges. A lot of us get our feelings hurt. A lot of us get upset. A lot of us get, and when I say we get those, I'm not talking about the feeling once again. I'm talking about how you respond in the feeling. If you allow that feeling to make you do your next move, then you didn't suffer in the body. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I mean is usually when we get that feeling, we then try to revenge that feeling or comfort that feeling or do something with that feeling instead of not making it about that feeling, right? The whole turn the other cheek is so foreign to us because we're like, I would wish somebody would hit me. You know, we have the mindset of, I can't believe they hit me. And even when somebody harms us, as far as we're concerned, we hold grudges, feelings are hurt, we can't get over it, and we allow that feeling. But Christ had the right attitude. And what does it show? Let's explain his attitude. It says, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. So what that means is how Satan gets to you is through the flesh. And he's going to keep, if he knows that button being pushed will get you angry, get you frustrated, get you lustful, so on and so forth, he's going to keep hitting that button. What we tend to do, and I've seen this many times, we'll try to get the people of the world to stop pushing that button, right? Put out something so they stop pushing that button. Stop making the radio stations play that song. Stop letting the television show, nothing to do with it. Nowhere in the word does it say stop the world from doing. No, he provided us what we need to protect ourselves from the world we are in. So when he says he who has suffered in the body means my body no longer has a say. He goes on, verse 2, as a result, look at this. He does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. It's an entire change of life. I hate to say it, we don't see this today because we're still living for other stuff. We have godly moments, but we're still inundated with other stuff. Why is that? Right? Why do we allow it to spend so much time in our minds and our attitudes? And he said, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. And what is that? Living in debauchery, which is just overindulging in wickedness. I just want, if it makes me feel good, I just want it. I don't care what it does to other people. Lust means exactly that, desires, right? You're living for your desires. Wrong. We're never supposed to live for our desires. Drunkenness, that's intoxication. When you allow what you drink to take you over. When you lose control because of what you take, that's a problem because you're still responsible for what you do. Orgies. And even though it is referring to the sexual orgies as well, when people are just having massive sex parties and all that other stuff, it's also a letting go of self. So it doesn't always have to be the sexual aspect of it. It's just me indulging in me and doing what I want in every case. Carousing are the parties we go to that cater to the orgies or whatever. In other words, that cater to me, to make me feel. If you ever seen, and we've seen it back in the disco times, we see it now in clubs still, and certain drugs people take in order to take them away. All of that is to cater to the flesh and to lose control, and it's not good. And then he says, detestable idolatry, in which we worship something else other than God. And it's not exactly the physical way that it did in the Old Testament, it's when we allow other things to be more important than God. And it can even be things that we call noble, such as our children, such as our career, such as our relationships, such as ourselves, such as our peace of mind. Do you understand? Because my peace of mind is based on me, which actually keeps me away from God, because it's a selfish, self-centered thing. Instead of God, I want to follow your protection, not my version of protection. You understand that? So we got all this. He says to the world, or even other Christians who don't know any better, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. In other words, like, why aren't you sinning just like us? More and more churches are accepting that and just kind of saying, we're going to spread some grace over this. So you're going to live this type of life. We're not going to judge you. Do your thing. And we're going to spread some grace over it. Don't worry, everything's good. And they look at you and go, we can't do it. Ministers are preaching. It's impossible for us to do it. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says they heap abuse on you. They get mad at you. You understand that? But watch this. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You're going to have to say something to God about it. So you in your sinful life, are you going to say, well, because my pastor said, because our church follows, because I feel, because of the way it seems to me, when his word, which talks to us, is here? Why do we allow that to happen to ourselves? You know what I mean? So Christ gave us the example of doing that, right? All right. There's a lot of cases where he had to run away from a crowd. I mean, he's God. Why did he have to run away, people would think? Because he knew what he was in. And he glorified God, knowing this world was evil. He adjusted it in the way that he needed to glorify him. Now, God does give us more than we can bear, so we fully depend on him. I know we love to hear that statement. He never gives us more than we can bear. And that's, once again, misinterpretation of God's word. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And that's in 1 Timothy. We know that exists. Temptation and what you can bear, two different things. In other words, yes, life can be too much for me. Okay? And a lot of us that have way too much on us is because of us. And we'll pray to God, but what we're really saying to God is, make it so I can continue to try to do it on my own. In other words, make me stronger the way I think it's stronger. And we totally miss the picture. And then, like I said, we get weighed down, our body gives out, our minds give over, and so on and so forth, because we're not really following God's version of doing this. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 9, he says to us, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Okay? So Paul and the rest of the apostles were out there, and in this journey, it was a lot of danger, a lot of pain. And he says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. That's it. You see that in the word. You can find any one of the translations, and it's saying far beyond what we can endure. In other words, the burden was way more than I can go. I can take it. I can take it, right? You have some people that are very tough skinned. He's saying they could not do it, right? This would be way too much for them. Purposely done. Why? He said, so that we despaired even of life, right? I wanted to get to the point where you go ahead, do it yourself. Go ahead and try it. Do you know what I mean? And to you're like, I can't. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Now, some people, and it's heartbreaking, Christians will stop here because they kept trying to do it themselves until they break down and then they give up. And I don't mean they'll kill themselves, even though some will, but some will just leave God. You'll see them just fade away from God, and they'll give their message as, I did everything I could. No, you did not. You kept trying to do it. Nowhere does he tell you to do it. And that's a problem. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And a major message in there is, I can't even rely on me. So if you do something to me, Keith himself can't kind of sort it out and then respond based on Keith. I already failed. And that's how we do with life, how we do with our finances, how we do in our relationships, how we do. You know what I mean? The world loves worldly counselors because they make it about you. Godly counselors make it about God. And in many cases, you're going to hear, you got to let that go. I don't want to hear that. I want to take care of it. I want to fight. I want to argue. I want to, right? And he makes it clear, we make it about ourselves because we keep relying on self. That's really coming to the church and it's really harming us because we keep trying to do it and then we want to give credit to God. And God's like, I have nothing to do with it because it's nothing that you're following and what I'm saying. You see, God expects us to give our cares to him. It's a requirement. He wants us to ask for help. In the world, people are supposed to grow to become independent, right? In God, people are supposed to grow to become dependent on him. That's the whole goal, right? The big lie, and that's why we first started with Eve, to be independent, make the decision on your own. And of course, she failed. And so did Adam, and so did everybody else who keeps making decisions on their own. This is why the Bible and churches keep getting distorted, because we'll take the answer that God has given us, and then I'm going to go into my independence and give you my version of it. Now we're all over the place. Instead of just going, I want exactly what he gives me, and do like Jesus, do exactly what my father tells me, right? So he expects us to give our cares to him. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. First, he said, humble yourselves. I got to do that sermon again because, like I said, a lot of us don't know the true definition of humble because the Bible tells us. In a nutshell, it's when I totally give in to what God says about me, right? Why do you have those churches that have want to give you the feel-good parts of you? You're so special. You're great. He's just saying how wonderful you are. You know what I mean? Wow, the Bible itself says, no, we're worthless. Go to Romans 3, right? And it hurts our feeling. Why would he say we're worth? Because the thing that gives us value is him. So when I go off and do it by myself, worthless, right? Once again, our feelings get hurt when we hear that. But when I humble myself and the Bible told me I'm worthless, now I can go, okay, God, then what must I do? So if I humble myself, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, not just humble yourself based on the world, you humble yourself to go, whatever you say, I'm going to follow. Because I agree with you. I got to be in agreement with you. He says that he may lift you up in due time. I think too many times there are a lot of people in the world that are successful, that are ahead, and they're still not lifted up because all that stuff's in the way. When we allow the world to tell you you have arrived, you failed. Right? A lot of people we have statues of that are in history books that we know their name fail because it's about them. And it was usually a worldly outcome. You understand? And then people even go as far enough that they want to write, look what God did. What did they do? Because you can look at the stuff that they've done and align it with the word, and there's nothing there. Do get cases of some people, and you see how the word was done in the right way. Don't get me wrong, because you have a lot of religious people who have done things, and they want credit for God. And if it's not done the right way, no. I want him to lift me up, not me. I don't want nobody to give me any credit for coming out of anything because it's not me. Anytime you hear those stories, once again, that's against God. They want you to be in awe of, I came from nothing and look at what I've built. They want that lie to be hit in your head to make you feel you could do anything you put your mind to. No, you can't. Right? We love that statement, but it's very clear if you really look around, there are some people that are incapable of doing certain things. There's just certain things they can't do. Now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? As long as it's his will for me to do it, I can do it. Do you get this? But he'll supply me with it through he's my strength, not what I think and how hard I work. So then he says, in all of this, in understanding this, it's going to cause me to be frustrated and have all kinds of feelings. So when he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, is that understanding of, I am going to now talk to him like Jesus did. He prayed three times, very long. Disciples couldn't stay awake. The whole entire thing of just, that's going to be my anxiety. I'm going to cry to him. I'm going to, really put that out to him. He's never going to go outside his will to make me feel better. Do you understand that? He will spiritually strengthen me. He will give me the correct answers. But when I get emotional and I want him to cater to my emotion, I'm off track. And it doesn't work in the way that I want it because the way I want it is wrong. It's like giving a drug addict drugs. He'll love you, right? While you're destroying him. God will not do that to us. So be careful on what we think. So look at the example I just said. Jesus, our example, showed how this is done. Matthew 26, 38 through 39. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So his flesh, right? Now remember, we're three parts. You are a soul. You are a soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. The Bible shows us that. But you have the flesh, which caters to you, the soul, and then you have a spirit which communes with God. Right? Not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's a human spirit. It provides us every that connection that gives us life that God put through it. It's the whole thing in there. Okay? So we have those three packages. How it should work, if we were being responsible, is the flesh will go, hey, can I have this? Because and it'll offer something that my soul desires, that I want. And the soul checking through the spirit will go, can I have this? And the spirit connecting with God will say no. And you'll go, no. Now the flesh will still go, but I want it and I really want it. And a person who beats their body and really understands it doesn't control me, they're not going to have it. And that's how life goes. But we don't do that, right? We find people that'll tell us what we want to hear. We keep chasing after what we want to feel. We turn God into what we want him to be. And then we see scriptures that tell us otherwise. And we say, let's not preach that. Let's ignore that. Right? But so he said, my soul, that's who he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So his flesh was just to the point where it was just making, just harming him in that sense. He felt it. Right? So I'm not saying you won't feel it because Jesus felt it. He said, to the point of death. Let's understand what he was saying there. To the point where he wanted to die. That's what that means. Okay? He said to his disciples, stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. The most wonderful thing about that is he presented his requests, like it says in Philippians, right? He asked, is there a way I don't have to go through this whole crucifixion and the whole entire thing? And you can do all things. We know you can do all things, God, but can we? You know what I mean? Can we do it? However, I only want to do it if it's in your will. Because our prayers today is just what we desire. I just want what I want, God. Don't you love me? Don't you want to give your child what they want? But once again, it's like us giving our children things and later on find out we destroyed their lives. They're not always going to like what we do for a good parent, but we're giving them stuff to protect them and to help them. That's what God does. And he's in the same way. But Jesus understood when he said, yet not as I will, but as you will, how important that is. And we got to have that in our minds. Present my request, but you're clearly saying, I don't want my answer if it's outside of your will. I want you to deny me of it. And like Jesus, we need to take that feeling to God. Luke 22, 41 through 44. He withdrew about a stone's throw away of them, knelt down and prayed. And so we see that whole structure again in Matthew. We just read Matthew, but this even gives a little more to it. Father, if you are willing, once again, that willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. You understand that? So do you understand he said no to Jesus? Hopefully everybody gets that because the prosperity and some other people say, oh, I get everything I want from God. I heard a minister say that one time and people should have said, wait a minute. So you're more important than Jesus? Right? I think we made prayer because we only take one or two scriptures and we don't take the rest of them. He said no, but he still got what he wanted. So he did say yes. All right, now you're talking to circles, Pastor, because he did say, can you take the cup away from me? But he also added, yet not as I will, but as you will. So that's part of the bigger prayer. So he did say yes, but he said no to the initial request because it was the best thing for him and for us, of course. And he says, but the angel came and strengthened him. So we do get the correct type of strength. And I'm going to show you how we have access to that same thing. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You know what I mean? Sometimes we try to mimic that, or we try to say this happened to us, and we missed what's being said here. We try to go through the drama of how it may have looked instead of realizing what he was going through. None of us will or have reached the point of what he had to go through. He had to go through a thing to where he's getting severely punished. He had to die and watch his father turn away from him. I mean, that's just devastating. And not just his father, it's God Almighty. So I think we miss the extent of this because we're just mad because somebody erased our show off the VCR. We don't have VCRs anymore, but do you understand what I mean? Okay, but it's one of those things when we get mad at some of the dumbest things and we think the world just ended. Right? We allow it to consume us, and God's kind of saying, be serious. Right? Think about it. Now, how do we do this same thing that Jesus did? So when we present it to God, the supernatural happens. Now, let me show you what happens versus what I desire to happen at times. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He first says, do not be anxious about anything. That means there is nothing that should overwhelm me. Will I feel overwhelmed? Yes. Will I be overwhelmed? No. That's my choice. But that's where you have to make that decision. So he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, and he gives three elements, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. Now, prayer is just making that time to talk to God, right? Sometimes we get caught up in the doing it, In a way that's so structured. Of course, you want to have the respect that we never have the true conversation. Yeah, it's nothing wrong with you walking and talking to God. Nothing wrong with you driving and talking to God, right? You want to give the respect in a way, but sometimes we may do it in a way that we add stuff. Now, of course, you want to do it in your secret place. You don't want to do it to show off to other people, but that has to be a continual process in your life of talking to your Father. That's starting this. Now, the petition is to plead your case, if you will. You're laying it all out. God, I'm so frustrated. What's going on? This hurts so bad. Blah, blah, blah. So, you know what I mean? I'm struggling with this. Present it all to him. Please don't do that. I know people use that. This is first world problems versus third world. Don't do that. He wants you to give the first world problems. He wants you to give everything. Didn't he say, do not be anxious about anything? If a first world problem is bothering you, present it to God. Do you see where I'm going with this? Sometimes we take worldly wisdom that sounds wise, and in reality is foolish. Because like it says in James, you don't receive because you don't ask. Here I am trying to be wise. Well, you know, I shouldn't worry about that. God, don't bother. Bring everything to him. He says, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving isn't something we only do when we get what we want. Thanksgiving is part of this entire process. So I'm already thanking him for whatever he does. Thanksgiving is a mindset of, I thank you not only when you say yes, but even more when you say no. You love me that much to tell me no, because you're looking out for my best interest, right? All things work for the good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. So you're focused that when he says no, thank you so much, God, your feelings will go, what do you mean? He said no again? And that's that battle we have. That's why we must stay spiritual, okay? So he says, with these three elements, present your requests to God. That's all you got to do. That's what Jesus did. Now, look what happens. It doesn't say, and then everything you want will happen, and you'll feel a lot better. No, there's two elements that are very important, and it only affects you if you're spiritual. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, makes no sense. Keith is still caught in that storm. I see it knocking upside his head. People are still treating him the way he is, and he's at peace. Makes no sense. Do you understand it? And I'm not talking about people that where they can go. Well, it doesn't bother me. I'm not talking about that. Some people have the ability to do that. That's great, but everybody has a breaking. Some just higher than others. You don't want to depend on that. You want to depend on him, Because not only that this peace will allow you to be in the storm, and you notice he doesn't take you out of the storm, he just gives you something within the storm so you can maintain and glorify him within the storm. And what will this do? Will guard your hearts, which is your purpose, and your minds, which is your path in Christ Jesus. So it'll keep me in him. But I got to be spiritual. You have a lot of emotional and fleshly Christians, which are not Christians at all. Okay, the true term for a cardinal Christian, a carnal Christian, is the person who goes through the motions, but spirituality isn't part of it. They just kind of do the movements of it. Do you understand that? But they want the physical outcomes, so they're totally lost in that. Okay, keep your eye on that. Now, once we are in the right place, life will not affect us the same. So when we go through this process, just like we saw earlier, where it says he will live the rest of his life no longer for sinful desires, but for the will of God, that's the place we want to get into when we follow what we just seen with the example of Christ. And then it says, in Christ, we are powerful and nothing can separate us from God. In Christ, and I got to underline that, in Christ, we are powerful and nothing can separate us from God. Okay? If you're not in Christ, this is meaningless. Be in Christ means he is my ultimate for everything I do purpose. Romans 8, 31 through 39 says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is another one we love to say, but we say it in our fleshly way. That person's trying to harm me. They're not going to harm me because God is within me. And who can say, you know what I mean? We try to use it in our own way, but it doesn't work in that way. It works when I'm in him. So he's for us when I'm in him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The world has nothing. Now, you'll still get the punishments and persecutions, but he explains that. That doesn't mean you lost, right? You'll still be able to glorify him. You won't allow the world to dictate anything because you're continually following him. It says, it is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So we even got him up there with the Father, even though he is still God. And I mean, that dynamic, once again, is beyond our understanding, but we accept it. And every time we do something, he's explaining what we're feeling at the time, what we're going through at the time, and it even adds more to his mercy and to his grace. And amen. Do you know what I mean? So he gets, now God the Father has access to sympathy along with his mercy and his empathy. He has all of that stuff is glorious for us, but it only benefits us when we're in him, right? Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, unfortunately, the Eternal Security Group uses this as, so even if you mess up, it can't separate you from God. He's being very clear. There's nothing that can just take me away. That's why you can't just lose your salvation. This is why you cannot, somebody can't do something to take it away in any way. No event, nothing that you're going through. You can decline it. We've gone over that many times. Go over that again in the future as God allows. So he's saying you're going to go through these things, but these things themselves, if you left, you did it on your own. That's something to think about. I know some people go, oh, man, they were going such a hard time. He provides the way out, he gives us what we need. If we depend on him, it says, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We stop there, but we don't realize through him who loved us. So we like to be human conquerors. You know, we want to be in the movies where it's like 10 of us against 1,000 and we killed all of them and we're strong and because we worked out and all that other nonsense. Instead of, no, I'm a conqueror because I dealt with that situation through him. You've seen patience, you've seen love, you've seen all the things that God displayed in that situation that otherwise would have tore me apart. Right? I conquered it the way we're supposed to conquer. Please don't be deceived when somebody comes out of it the other end and I yelled him, I didn't let him talk to me that way, and I didn't failed. Failed because you weren't doing it through him. Right? Did you ever see any verse where Jesus told the disciples, man, don't let him talk to you that way? You know what I mean? But we get up because we make it about us. It's killing us. And he says, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what that whole thing is telling us, when I'm in him, nothing can take me out of him. Right? So you can't blame it on something. You can't say, oh, it was because of this, oh, it was because of that. Like I said, we like to play the victim. I was minding my own business, walking down the street, being a Christian, and all of a sudden this happened. And now I'm no longer Christian. No, that would just be a choice. You declined it. You chose to leave it. That's what it's called falling away. You chose to go away with it. But look at all this that we have. But if you look deeper into it, he didn't say, I'm going to take all these hard times away. He didn't say, I'm going to make you feel good. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a boatload of money. He didn't say, everything's going to fall into place. No, he empowers us that we can be present, glorify him, and never be harmed or never be harmed, or I'm sorry, never be affected by harm. It's a beautiful thing when you're really doing it. But we tend not. God comforts us so we can comfort others. This is important because I think you heard it. I said it in sermon when I was talking about sometimes one of the hardest things, and I know people mean well, and I know even in my life, when I would ask for help, they'd give me human comfort. They'll try to force things on me. They try to do things to make me feel better. So I almost had to shut down, right? Because I'm like, it's going to make, you're going to do, that's what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You have the mind on things of men, not on the things of God. He was trying to comfort. No, this will never happen to you. He just told him something he has to do in God. And here he goes, well, no, that'll never happen to you. Right? That's when we say things like, oh, God's not going to let that happen to you. Oh, don't you wait, Rory. Watch what God does. We like to give stuff to make us feel better. And that's not what we're supposed to do. So we follow God's way. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So it's godly comfort. Totally different than feeling better. Because that comfort even comforts me in my feelings, doesn't comfort my feelings, but I don't let my feelings dictate. I have feelings all the time, and they're not always good. You understand that, right? But if I keep catering to me feeling better, instead of me being better despite my feelings, I'm in him. And we can encourage people the right way. Because he says, verse 5, for just as the suffering of Christ flowed over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. That's what the apostles got the understanding of. So when you see us go through these things and we're thrown in jail and all this stuff happens to us, it's for your comfort. We're doing this for a purpose. Same thing with us. A lot of things that we're made for, we're so busy comforting ourselves, we miss on what we were supposed to do. God wanted me to go through this thing that I'm going through in order that I may live in a way to show him to others so I can comfort them. But if I keep getting out of it, right, that's the difference between Church of Smyrna and the Church of Laodicea. He was encouraging and letting them know everything's going to be bad until you're with me. Smyrna. Laodicea, man, we are in the best place a person could be. He said, I spit you out. So which one are you? A lot of us think we can be both. I'm going to be as comfortable with me and still be a godly person. Can't do both, right? So he comforts us in that way. And it's saying, if we are distressed, it is for you and our comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. In other words, when we know what he did for us, we're supposed to do that same thing for others, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Still didn't say, I'm going to take you away from the things that make you suffer. He said, I'm going to comfort you in them because there's a reason why we go through these things. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. So you're going to go through sufferings. Many of them are necessary, but in those, we have access to this divine comfort. Now remember, it's not about us, but about he that is in us. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay. The treasure is within us. Stop trying to treat the jars of clay, the jars of clay, as the valuable thing. It's the treasure in us, which is God, the Holy Spirit. So he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. That's the big part. Ministers got caught up to where they wanted you to see them in such a light that you put them on a pedestal. That's why I said the majority of the ones on television have this thing because you want their ministry. So they can tell you anything. And that's why a lot of people are following so much nonsense because they followed some man that they put a lot of trust in. They were the jars of clay you were following. They didn't redirect you and show you, I'm going to show you soundly what the word says so then you can apply it. That's our job. We're just servants. We are just jars of clay. The things we go through that make us weak may in reality be making us strong. The order of my steps is going to touch more on this, but helps us. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Do y'all all hear that? Because we all, as Christians, have access to his grace. So if nothing else changed, you have everything you need. Let that sink in. Nothing else changed. Because a lot of us think, okay, now I got his grace, then I got to grow, and I got to do. You can grow in his grace. You have everything you need to do exactly what you need. He says, sufficient for you. That's why he says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. One of the worst things the church did is went out and got strong worldly people to lead it. Strong worldly people to teach and to present, right? A lot of us get married to strong worldly. Do you understand? We go after attributes of the world, which are very limited. And in fact, in order to get this true strength, you have to decline that. You have to not put emphasis on that strength. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Right? I know I don't speak well, so it was great for me to just allow him. Right? Any talent I may have, meaningless. You get that, right? If I ever use this, it's going to be used to glorify him, never to go, oh, I work hard because I have this. If he gave you something, there's responsibility, right? Not to put you up to make you feel like you're something else. He says, I want to, you know, brag basically about my weaknesses so his power can rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. He's saying, I delight in them. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You could tell people don't let that sink in because we still put our human attributes ahead of us. Our talents, our achievements, all those things are nice, but and I know it feels good when you do and what you've done and but it takes away from true strength that you have access to. Now, spiritual eyes will see that trials are for our benefit. James 1, 2 through 4. And why do I say spiritual eyes? Because when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because it's not going to feel joyful. It's not going to be a feeling. I know some of us want a feeling when I'm going through a trial to feel. No, you have to what? Consider. So even though it hurt, you're like, amen. It's that same person that after their parent punished them, they say, I am so blessed to have a parent to love me enough to punish me. Right? Did it feel good? Absolutely not. But they realize what that's doing for them. So when I go through a trial, when you go through a trial, and they come in different forms, we don't do the woe is me, why is God doing this to me? No. We go, God, this hurts, but I know you're working with me, and I thank you so much for working with me, because we know, spiritual, know, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Your faith is that thing that keeps you in grace. And you keep going off your sight, you keep going off your feelings, it's not going to grow. Perseverance must finish its work. Perseverance, I should have made this bold, must finish its work. It has to finish its work. And there are many of us that are stuck because it never finished its work. You don't go through the process so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. All right, now, closing out, all this comes together in order to take care of that trouble and to deal with it. Hey, how you doing, sis?
Hi. Okay, so what do you mean with like you must complete or it must be complete? What does that mean?
So what we have access to in many cases today is ways out of things. And we make that then our agenda. So when I go through something that I don't like, that makes me uncomfortable, that I don't desire, I'll do things to change that. So the focus is what? Me. You understand that? So in other words, and we do like we'll do it, we may do it with our kids when they go through a hard time. We'll move them from that class to another. Right? We'll do it with ourselves. If we're at a job and we don't like the job, then our goal now is to find another job. Right? We're going through things in which our main focus is to make us feel better. And that will take away from our true focus, which is glorifying God. So when I'm glorifying God, it's I'm allowing this perseverance in the testing of my faith because I'm going to feel many times, God, I don't feel like it. I'm tired of them doing this to me and I can't stand this. And you're going to have that. But as you go through it and you keep going in the way that you're supposed to, you're allowing the spirit in you to provide perseverance to where you can go through anything because you're living totally trusting in Him. That makes sense?
Yeah.
So it's a process. It's definitely a process. We in this terrible times have allowed ourselves to cater so much to self. This is something Christians don't do. And we got to get back to doing that. We really have to. Because perseverance, man, we'll quit in a second. We'll quit in a second. And it's not because God did something and I'm so hurt and I tried my best. No. We're not trusting in Him. Has to finish in order for you to grow. Finally, all this comes together spiritually. We see our struggles for what they truly are. We stop feeling like the victim. We stop looking at people in life who have great lives based on what we measure as great lives and say, man, they're so blessed. No. We realize, and this is what this perseverance when it finishes work will look like, because you're going to go through these things, but how you'll handle them. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9 says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. What does that mean? In other words, hard pressed. So we are going to feel it. Hard pressed. Think of everything just pressing you in. Though extreme stress and pressure from every side, we are not without hope. In other words, we go through it. We can deal with it because we're trusting in Him. Right? It's not about me. Worldly people break because they make it about them and we're limited in us. So he says, hard pressed, but what God says is not going to happen. You're not going to be crushed. That's his protection. We will be perplexed or confused at times. You'll go, God, I don't get why you allowed this and how come they, right? You will feel that. But we know God knows what he's doing, right? A lot of times we like it to just end up very nicely packaged, but there's times he takes a curve, a turn, where you're just going, what just happened? I'm sure we all had that in our lives. It was going correctly. Things were falling in place. And then he did this. You're like, God, but why didn't we keep going straight? But the person trusting God goes, he knows exactly what he's doing. Persecution is when you're punished for doing right. I know we like to think when I do what God wants me to do and I'm blessed, it feels good. No. Oh, people leave. People don't want to go through what God told you. Did you do what God said? Yeah. And some people are like, yeah, I don't like that. And they'll leave. You'll get punished for it. You won't get as many benefits. Why? Because we don't live for the temporary treasures down here. We live to please Him. We know God is what is with us, supporting us. So I want His well done. I don't live for the world's well done. And then even He'll allow us to be killed. But that we have access to eternal life because we won't go to hell. This onto-our process is one of those things that you really have to go through it, follow it, understand it, so you can follow the initial thing of this and follow the command of not letting your heart be troubled. Questions?
So only those who truly have the Holy Spirit can endure any in trials, right?
Only those who live in the Holy Spirit, because a lot of Christians can have the Holy Spirit but don't live by the Holy Spirit. Because remember the verse where it says, if you live in the Spirit, then you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He doesn't possess us. He doesn't force anything on us. He indwells us, and we access him through the word, right? And that's when we trust in him, he then gives us the strength. That's why all things I do, I get that strength through Christ. He within me strengthens me to do what God said. So when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and then I engage him in me, then I can do that. When I try not to be troubled on my own, Holy Spirit's just there. He won't force us, but I still fail. Does that make sense?
I think so.
Have a question.
Hey there, how you doing?
I'm doing okay. Where you were talking about, can you explain what you mean where it says we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, the perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed? The confused part, the confused means that you are following his word. But following his word, but not confused about his word, you're just being obedient to his word, right?
Right. The confusion will be the situation you're in.
Okay.
Because we sometimes, and most times today, we create a concept of God. So, how many times do we think when we go through something, isn't a blessing when something falls into place or whatever that means? When I did this and this happened and I also got this job, we love those stories. But how many times were you going for something and you could have gotten it, but you didn't? You're like, well, God, what happened? That's confusing. Right? You're like, I just need this other place and I didn't get it. Why, God? And we have certain, when people get sick, when people die, when situations happen, these hurt. And you're like, why? Why did you allow that, God? Those are confusing. That's why we're perplexed. People don't like talking about it, but it's a real thing. That's why God brings it up. He shows, oh, yeah, you're confused. However, remember, like he said, to not let your heart be troubled, trust me. And when he says, to do everything in him, and to lean not upon your own understanding, that's when I see something happen. I'm totally confused on what he just did, but he just says, trust me. And we do. And that's the process of life, if I were supposed to see it.
So that means trusting no matter what the outcome is, as long as you're being obedient to his word.
Excellently put.
Okay.
Exactly. And that's tough. I know, because we like to see, but you see the problem there because we're supposed to walk by faith. Other questions?
I was just thinking that. Hi, I'm sorry. Hi.
Hey, how you doing?
All right. I was just thinking that when we say, like, that situation you said, you're thinking, you're looking for something, and then you get the opposite, you get confused, and you say you are okay. I'm just going to trust God, see what happens. But sometimes I think we say that, but we just like kind of just like sitting on our hands, not really trusting, but thinking we're trusting.
Exactly. It's the same thing when we say we're going to give it to God. What we're really saying is, you're not making sense to me. That's when we're still allowing our understanding to get in the way. Right? Because God, I would have done it this way. Right? We've had a lot of disappointments in our life, and they're from God. Right? But they're disappointing because it caters to my flesh, what I would like, and not what he's giving. Amen. So we want We, so when we say we trust him, we continue to move exactly what he says. Even though I may feel like, God, I'm doing all this and it feels this way, I'm still in step with him. I'm still going to his word. I'm still just as strong. And it's me beating my body. It's me taking those thoughts captive. It's me putting out those things from the outside from the strength of the Holy Spirit within me. So, yeah. But when we just say it, I give it to God or I trust God, we usually mean I trust him to do what I want him to do. I trust him to turn things out the way I want him to. I trust him to make me feel better. Those are those who are not spiritual. Because you can ask that simple question. If I say I trust him to do what I want, ask the question, where's that in the Bible?
Right.
And they can show you that without sound doctrine. I have to put that out there. They can give you an answer, but that's where you have to use sound doctrine. Say, oh, no, it's also written, and then put that out there. So.
Thank you.
Yep.
Quick question.
Yeah.
In Revelations 21:8,
Okay.
can you tell me what it means by when he's talking about the cowardly?
Yes. So true cowardly is all we just read, and you have a reason not to do what God says. Get that? So anybody here that we've stopped something, and it could be, like I said, some of the basic things. I didn't want somebody to be mad at me. I didn't want to miss out on something. Those are all cowardly things. When we don't walk by faith and we have another reason, that's a coward. Right? And it's not talking about a person that sees a situation and go, you know what? This is foolish if I stick around because they're going to kill me and they run or something like that. No, that's called wisdom at times. You understand that? And then there's wisdom where we will stand up in danger, knowing if I have to die, I have to die. Right? He's not talking about in those cases. This true cowardly is in him. Because there are a lot of times we're going to do what he says for us to do. We're going to lose friends. People aren't going to be mad at us. It's not going to feel as good. You see where I'm coming from? But you still do it. That's somebody that's brave in the Lord. You know what I mean?
Okay. And then the unbelieving is that those who have doubt in the Holy Spirit or in God, or is that just those the ones that truly, truly do not believe?
So the unbelieving is right. It includes those who truly do not believe. That's absolutely right. But it's think of it this way. Remember, if you go to James 2 and we get the full definition of belief, it says Abraham, remember when his faith was put into action. Okay? And then it says he believed God and was credited with righteousness. So what does that mean? A lot of us say we trust in God, but our lives show otherwise. That means you're unbelieving. Right? If Abraham would say, God, I trust in you, he said, okay, I need you to go sacrifice your son. And he said, hey, we're going to take my son and go to Canada. Do you know what I mean? We got to get away from God because, you know, he's trying to kill my son. He's really unbelieving. And that's why we saw when it says the testing of your faith, we love to say amen to stuff we read in there. And then God puts us into situations. Okay, Keith, what did you do? Well, I did what God said. That should be our answer. Not, well, I know I'm supposed to, but that's unbelieving. Okay. We all have bits of that, and that's what we are growing out of, hopefully. But if we don't, then if that defines their lives and they keep doing things based on what they see and how they feel, they're going to be the cowardly, but they're going to also be be the unbelieving as well.
Okay.
Other questions?
Yeah, I got another one.
Yes.
So when David is talking, like in the Psalms, and he's talking about a person like this guy, I don't know how to say his name, Doeg, in
Okay.
Psalm 53. And when he's talking about him, like in that you're evil and you got your tongue is always doing this and that, I'm just saying. So is that slander?
Well, first of all, we know the entire Bible is inspired by God. So whatever we're getting from the Bible, God inspired that. So that's why I always say be careful when people say, well, Paul said or David said. That's why it's not as important all the time to know who the writer was because they're just transcribing what God said. There's purpose behind what he's saying. So we do have to take what the Bible gives us as what this guy represented and why he's saying that, or it's presenting what he was going through and what he may have felt. So it could have been slander, but we're not worried about that. We're getting the message out of it. Does that make sense? We don't want to look at it as this was David's message, has nothing to do with me. There's more in that that is speaking to us, if that makes sense.
I just was asking because, because we talk about slander, it's about saying negative things, whether it's true or not.
Absolutely. And that's wrong. We are not to do that. But that's why I read the message. Like if we go through it, we probably get the full message of what it did. We get there yet? No, we didn't get there. Psalm 53, right?
This next
So,
one. So
okay.
I'm also thinking maybe he's complaining about him to God. I'm not sure,
You could be doing that as well. Each way, and the more you look at these, because some of them sound like, ooh, well, I don't believe he said that. Some of them
Yeah.
mean are showing them getting mad with God. Because remember, in those three main ones we have, Psalms is man's relationship with God, Proverb is man's relationship with man, and Ecclesiastes is man's relationship with life. Okay. So in that with God, and you see how they deal, because remember, you're going to still see a lot of how man dealt with man, but this is pertaining to how we're supposed to be in God. So that message, as we go through, and I got to get it in my notes and go back and read it, and we probably get what that message is giving to us.
Okay.
Be careful with that. The people who start pulling that, because there's a group out there saying, because the majority of the New Testament was written by Paul, so they call it the Pauline doctrine. And now
Right.
you have people out there teaching you don't have to follow that because Paul was crazy. And now it'll cancel out tons of things. Please don't get caught up in that nonsense. The writers are meaningless. Because the Bible doesn't always say it. Historians had to put that in there.
Put what in there?
Who wrote it? But when we get the writers, it's because historians went in there and said, so and such must have wrote this. So and such must have wrote this. Not all times. Sometimes it'll see in that letter, like we know a lot of them came from Paul, right? But he didn't put emphasis on who was writing it. It's emphasis on his word. And that's why he made it very clear that all scripture is God breathed. And so, and then it puts it into perspective. Okay, he's trying to give me a message, not David, what were you doing? You know what I mean? Because there is a psalm where David says some things, and we can see what he was feeling when he was going through the sin he was going through, if that makes sense. And so that's a message to us. This is what you were dealing with. So we'll see more of that as we keep going through Psalms.
Okay.
Other questions? Ending of any study, especially for this one, because I know a lot of people are hurting, and it's very easy for us to try to fix the hurt instead of redirect where we're really at. You know what I mean? We're spending a lot of time on fixing the flesh, and the flesh can't be fixed. It wasn't meant to do. It's just like people here are trying to fix the world. Nowhere does he tell us to fix the world. We have a job. So in the spirit, I glorify God. In the world, I minister to pull people out of the world. But I won't know that if I'm not following his word. So be very careful. Hopefully we can go through this again. You're reading it again. Bring up as many questions as you want on it, because this is your answer to on that thing you're struggling, things you're struggling with, on what they mean. And also to truly double check me. Amen. All right. We will go ahead and pray out, and God willing, we will have a new study next week. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word, for your instruction, for your guidance. We do ask for your forgiveness on when we try to do it our own way, when we try to follow what we understand, when we apply our own feelings. Help us, dear Lord, to continue to look at you in us, for your Holy Spirit and all that he does and how he offers us as much strength as he provides and how we can access. You've provided all of that for us. We have allowed ourselves through sight to be distracted. So help us to get refocused on you through faith, dear Lord, to really get the benefits of your grace, because we know it's all we really need in order to do and get the maturity that we need that you've provided for us. We know it doesn't always feel good to us, dear Lord, so we don't want our feelings to dictate what we do next. Thank you for your peace, for your love, for your mercy, your grace. So we ask for all of these things in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen. Love you, family.
Thank you. Love you.
Have a good night.
Bye.